Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service, the very last day of January 2025. Praise God that He's in control. You don't have to worry about the future. You don't have to worry about the present. We can leave all things in God's capable hands and know that the best possible outcome will occur. What a wonderful, loving, compassionate Father we have, dear ones. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are listening to the recording, and here in the room. And praise God that we have the privilege of meeting here together to unite our hearts and voices in uplifting Jesus and praising God from whom all blessings flow. Still have the freedom, dear ones. Don't know how much longer that will continue, but at present, praise God for granting us this precious opportunity of coming together. Our opening song for tonight's service is titled He Leadeth Me. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis Christ's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me.
Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis His hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me.
Lord, I would clasp my hand in Thine, nor ever murmur or repine, content whatever lot I see, stands 'tis Your hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me.
And when my task on earth is done, when by Thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold wind, I will not flee, since thou in triumph leadest me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me by his own hand, he leadeth me. He is faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
Amen. As long as we follow wherever he leads, everything works out perfectly for our best welfare. It's when we decide that we think we know best, or we think the timing should be sooner, right? That's when we find all kinds of problems and needless anxiety. May we be content with his leadership, because we know he loves us. Yeah, amen. His perfect and divine will be done. Amen. Well, dear ones, it's time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that for our service? Please go right ahead.
Dear God, the wonderful Father, we thank you once again for this wonderful time that you have bestowed onto us to come together in a virtual fellowship to commit ourselves unto you. We thank you for the time you have given us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all the testimonies that have rolled out all around us that encourages us. Lord, we pray that you send us the Holy Spirit to come and guide us as we start to study from your word, as we start to learn from the experiences from a different location. Lord, may all this strengthen us in faith and establish us as your sons and daughters. We thank you for the internet connectivity. We pray that you sustain it, that whoever is online and is planning to come, may he hear your word and be developed. And all those who wish to listen at a later time when recorded, Lord, preserve everything that we may all learn. We pray that may the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us and be edified, fitted for heaven. Lord, continue always to stand by us. Continue to send the Holy Spirit any every other bidding that he may encourage us, that he may remind us where we have forgotten. We thank you that you have enabled us to stand in these very last days. May your word be established in us, that we may shine your glory. May we enlighten the world with your glory. Lord, we thank you that you are in the very last generation that is to push on with your word. Let it be in our mind, in whatever we do. Lord, we thank you for this special calling. May we be among those. When the Christ comes the second time, we shall praise him forever and ever as remnants of your flock and as testimonies that we are transferred from this immortal bodies to immortal. Lord, we thank you that you have heard us. And in many cases, we may not mention that's the best fitting for us, but provide that let us use it for your own glory and let your will be done. There are many people who are in places of war where there's hunger, sickness. Lord, stand by them that they may know you are a great, mighty God that can make them go through and be victors. We thank you that you receive us, even when we don't mention you, provide. provide everything in need, so that we may know that you are a good Lord who works among us. Even if when you don't mention, you provide. We commit the dear brethren who are going to speak. More so, the one who is going to lead us, touch his lips that he may speak from your very own stores, that he may be edified, fitted for heaven. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. We are continuing in Prophets and Kings. This is chapter 30, titled Deliverance from Assyria. And we left off about two-thirds of the way down on page 361, to the paragraph that begins, Tidings of This Terrible Judgment. And the last thing that we were discussing is that there was basically a challenge issued from Sennacherib and his army that the God of Israel was not powerful enough to deliver his people from their conquered. That all the other nations, the gods weren't able to deliver them from the Assyrian army. And Israel was not going to be able to do anything to prevent it. In fact, Sennacherib was so sure of victory that he divided his forces and some went to meet the Egyptian army. And the others went to surround Israel. And Hezekiah and the people of Israel humbled themselves. They sought the Lord. God said that he would deliver them for his name's sake, so that the heathen nations around them would know that the God of Israel was very much alive, that the problems with Israel was because of their apostasy against him, but when they turned their whole heart to him, he was more than able to fight on their behalf and deliver them. And to prove it, one angel went out at night, and 185,000 Assyrians were killed. Not all of them, but a very great portion of them. And those that were spared, we're not really told why, but those that were spared got up in the morning, saw that the vast majority of their comrades were dead, and they fled. They didn't stick around. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph that begins, Tidings of This Terrible Judgment. Tidings of this terrible judgment upon the army that had been sent to take Jerusalem soon reached Sennacherib, who was still guarding the approach to Judea from Egypt. Stricken with fear, the Assyrian king hasted to depart and returned with shame of face to his own land. That's 2 Chronicles 32:21. But he had not long to reign. In harmony with the prophecy that had been uttered concerning his sudden end, he was assassinated by those of his own home, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. And that was Isaiah 37:38. Now, it's quite interesting. Sennacherib was with the other half of his army, and so there was plenty of his soldiers around him to protect him. But when one angel can kill 185,000 of his army in one night, Sennacherib realized that he couldn't put faith and trust in the remaining forces to protect him from the God of Israel. So he felt that he'd be better protected in his own home, in his own land. And so he hurried to get back home. But the God who sees the future and issues predictions is never wrong. And Sennacherib was killed by those of his own home. And his son took the throne in his place. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones? Please go right ahead. So what's the moral of the story? Don't challenge the God of heaven because you'll lose every time. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The God of the Hebrews had prevailed over the proud Assyrian. The honor of Jehovah was vindicated in the eyes of the surrounding nations. In Jerusalem, the hearts of the people were filled with joy, with holy joy. Their earnest entreaties for deliverance had been mingled with confession of sin and with many tears. In their great need, they had trusted wholly in the power of God to save, and he had not failed them. Our temple courts resounded with songs of solemn praise.
Amen. Amen. So, we can see one of the reasons why God allowed the army of Assyria to come and surround Jerusalem. It was for his honor that God allowed it to happen. But it didn't seem like that to the Israelites there because they were very concerned and they were fearful that they were going to be destroyed. And so then they had to look to God alone and trust wholly in the power of God to save them. So we can see that it was not just for his honor that God allowed Sennacherib to come there, but it was for his people to learn their great need of God in order to have salvation from the enemies. And when they saw their great need of help from God, then they went to God with earnestness for deliverance, and connected with it was sorrow for all the sins that they had committed in the past. So when God allows some surrounding of the enemies against us, allows some apparent attempt to triumph over us, we need to forget self. It's not for our pride. It's not for our honor. It's for the honor of God. That needs to be among our petitions to God. for your honor. If you see that it will benefit your cause, deliver us. But we also need to focus inwardly and see where we have departed from God, whatever sins we may have. We need to earnestly petition him for deliverance according to his will. And we need to see our great need of his help. If God didn't allow the Assyrian armies to surround Jerusalem, do you think that Hezekiah and his people would be as earnest to look to God for help in their prosperity? Very unlikely. And that's the problem with a fallen human nature. When things go well for us, we forget about God, or tend to forget about him. When things go bad, that's when we realize just how much we need his help in order to live. If we could just see our great need of his help, whether in prosperity or affliction, I think we would avoid a lot of affliction that comes. If we could realize our great need of God at all times, then we would be singing his solemn praises more and more fervently. And praise God for not giving up on us. And who would like to read part of the songs that have been recorded praising God for this deliverance? Please go right ahead.
In Judah, God is God known. Where did it go? His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle, and his dwelling place in Zion. And their place be the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword, and the battle, thou art, it's so small. The battle, thou art more glorious and excellent. Then the mountains pray. That's it. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse are cast into a dead sleep. Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou didst cause judgment in the head from heaven. The earth feared and was stiff when God arose into to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. There surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shall thou restrain, vow, and pray unto the Lord your God.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Dot. So some of the songs of praise that's been recorded here is that God dwells in Zion. His name is great in Israel. Now, we know that at times that was not the case, but this was not a time for wallowing in self-pity or having remorse for the problems of the past. God had just wrought a great victory, and the focus now was on exalting and praising his name. So at that moment in time, in Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle, and he dwells in Zion. So it was time to praise God. And that's what they did. They were so joyful and relieved of what God had done in defense of his people and for his own glory among the Gentiles. And the wrath of man shall praise God, and the remainder of wrath will God restrain. Now we can see that sort of as a prophecy after the 1,000 years. Even the devil will admit that God is just in the sentence of eternal death to the devil and all his followers. And even though they're extremely upset that they're going to be destroyed, yet God restrains their wrath. They're not able to do anything. In fact, the spirit of prophecy talks about, and the Bible as well, talks about how the devil tries to muster the forces of the people after the 1,000 years and the wicked are raised, but they see it's hopeless, and then they turn on the devil. And that's when fire from God out of heaven mingles with fire from beneath, and the lake of fire consumes every trace of wickedness in the earth and the heavens, which is quite interesting. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones? Please feel free. Well, this wasn't all the words of praise. And who would like to read the continuation of it? Please go right ahead.
Let all that be around about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. That's God. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. Psalm 76.
Amen. Amen. Any thoughts, dear ones? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Okay, go ahead. The rise and fall of the Assyrian Empire is rich in lessons for the nations of the earth today. Inspiration has likened the glory of Assyria at the height of her prosperity to a noble tree in the garden of God, towering above the surrounding trees.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So the Assyrian Empire, or the nation of Assyria, is likened to a noble tree in the garden of God that was towering above all the other trees. So this is sort of a key to understanding some of the prophecies in the scriptures dealing with trees. It can represent nations. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches and with a shadowing shroud and of an high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. Under his shadow dwelt all great nations. Thus was he fair in his greatness, in the length of his branches. For his root was by great waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. The fir trees were not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. All the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. Ezekiel chapter 31, verses 3 to 9.
Yeah. Thank you, dear brother. Now, on this property where we are, we have both fir trees and cedar trees. Now, these aren't the cedar of Lebanon's, right? But they are cedars. And when you look at the boughs or the branches on a fir tree, they all are about the same diameter, depending on where they are on the tree stock. As the tree grows up, of course, the branches that come out are younger than the branches that are lower down on the tree, the fir tree. So the higher you get, the thinner the branches become, the lower it is, the thicker the branches are. But on a cedar tree, that's not always the case. You can have a gigantic limb on the cedar, and right across the way from it, you have a spindly little branch that comes out, right? So there's not really any uniformity on a cedar. You can have really thick branches compared to other branches on there being very thin. So when it talks about the cedars in the garden of God having thicker boughs than the fir trees, that is a reality. If the cedars here in Oregon are anything like the cedars there in Lebanon. So here we have some branches on the cedars being thicker than others. And so you can kind of see that if the nation of Assyria is represented by a cedar, then the thicker, the more girth on a branch can represent someone that's in greater authority within that nation. Just a thought. Any other thoughts or comments, Derwent? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
But the rulers of Assyria, instead of using their unusual blessings for the benefit of mankind, became the scourge of many lands, merciless, with no thought of God or their fellow men. they pursued the fixed policy of causing all nations to acknowledge the supremacy of the gods of Nineveh, whom they exalted above Most High. God had sent Jonah to them with a message of warning. And for a season they humbled themselves before the Lord of hosts and sought forgiveness. But soon they turned again to idol worship and to the conquest of the world.
Amen. Now Jonah was sent to warn Nineveh. That means Nineveh was part of the nation of Assyria, which is quite interesting. So God had blessed the nation of Assyria with unusual blessings. This was a pagan nation now. God had blessed this pagan nation with unusual blessings. These blessings were to be used for the benefit of mankind. But instead of using these blessings to benefit others, these blessings were used in oppressing others. And one of the ways of oppression was forcing all other nations to acknowledge the supremacy of the gods of Nineveh, gods of Assyria. So their purpose was to use the blessings that God had given them by forcing others to recognize their supremacy over them. In other words, the Assyrian nation was forcing all the other nations to recognize her supremacy over them. Now we know that that is not the way God, Christ, and His kingdom works in this world. They do not use force to lead individuals to recognize their supremacy, even though God and Christ is supreme over all. They do not use force to establish that. They draw, they invite, they extend love in order to lead individuals to recognize the supremacy. Just the opposite. So then when you see one nation ruling over another or forcing them to submit, you know that they're not following the principles of heaven. When you find one church mercilessly forcing other churches to recognize the supremacy, then you know that that church is not following in the pathway of God. When you find one independent ministry trying to become the center ruler of all independent ministries, then you know that they're not following the God of heaven. They're using the blessings that God has bestowed upon them to make themselves into a center where everybody has to come to them or submit to their rulership in order to function. So here we're seeing principles that are being revealed even today. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones? Insights? Please feel free. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, Nahum 3:1-5.
Amen. So not just Jonah was sent by God to Nineveh, but also Nahum had a prophecy regarding Nineveh or the nation of Assyria. And it's interesting that God would focus so much time and effort upon a pagan people. And this shows us that God just was not working to benefit Israelites, his chosen people. He was also working for the benefit of those who were not yet his people, in hopes that they would become his people. Remember, Nineveh and its king repented. But sadly, that didn't last too long. Probably after that king was no longer king is when it started to go away. Some 40 years or so. But it shows that God is seeking the salvation of all people, not just those who have chosen to follow him. Any other thoughts or comments? Continuing, with unerring accuracy, the Infinite One still keeps account with the nations. While his mercy is tendered with calls to repentance, this account remains open. But when the figures reach a certain amount, which God has fixed, the ministry of his wrath begins. The account is closed. Divine patience ceases. Mercy no longer pleads in their behalf. So we see that God keeps track of everything that goes on within any particular nation. The nation of Australia, the nation of Uganda, the nation of America. God keeps an unerring record. So we know that God keeps an unerring record of each individual. But here we see God also keeps a record of the nations. And when the sins of the nations reach a certain amount that God has fixed, and it goes over that amount, then probation for that nation closes. God no longer holds out mercy to that nation. And now God's wrath is poured out. Interesting. So it's not just individuals that God has a record book on. It's also nations. So we see with an individual, that would be individual responsibility. But with a nation, it's corporate responsibility. And when God's wrath is poured out upon a nation because its probation has closed, everyone within that nation suffers. It doesn't mean everyone's probation as a citizen is closed in that nation, but as a nation, probation has closed. Any thoughts or comments, Derwent? Who closed probation upon the Jewish nation? Any ideas? It was the leaders of the Jewish nation. A nation's sin, so the whole sin of a nation, and a nation's ruin, the whole ruin of a nation, were due to its religious leaders. So what's going to close probation upon the United States of America? We know that its leaders will be instrumental in that, but what actually closes probation? What is the last sin that the United States of America will do that crosses that fixed barrier and closes probation upon the U.S.? Yeah, amen. Making void the law of God. So when the United States of America, through its legislative enactments, passes and enforces a national Sunday law, then America has crossed the line of no return. Probation closes upon America, not upon every American, but upon America as a nation, and God's wrath begins. Not the seven last plagues now, but he can no longer prevent catastrophe upon catastrophe from coming to America. Mercy no longer pleads. Now, America hasn't got to that point yet. There's been several attempts ever since 1888, but it hasn't yet occurred. So, God is still trying to work with the United States. He is still extending her mercy. He is still calling her to repentance. Her account still remains open. But when America makes void the law of God by a national enactment, then her figures have reached the amount that God has fixed, and probation closes. So if that happens to America, what about the other nations of the world who are going to be led to pass their own national Sunday law? What's going to happen when they do that? Yeah, that's true. The lamb, the U.S., is sounding more and more like a dragon. You're right. So if probation closes upon the U.S. when they enact a national Sunday law and then go about to enforce it, then it would seem likely that all the other nations who follow the example of the U.S. will also have probation close upon them. Now, we know that there is going to be a universal Sunday law, meaning every single nation in the entire world is going to go along with it and enforce it. So you can see probation closing on all the nations of the world, and that means what happens to the people? They have to make their decision to follow their country's laws against the law of God, or to follow the law of God against their country. Now, for religious people, it would be against their church. Do they follow the church mandates, or do they follow the mandates of God? So you can see that no matter if you're religious or atheist, no matter what you may believe or not believe, you're a citizen of some country. And that means you're going to have to abide by the laws of your country against the law of God in this particular issue. Or you're going to have to abide by the law of God against the laws of your country. And that means no one is going to avoid having to make this decision. Do they confess Christ and his Sabbath law? Remember, he's Lord of the Sabbath. Or do they reject Christ and reject his Sabbath law? Everyone is going to have to make that decision for themselves. So what we see taking place anciently is still the way God works today. And praise God for that freedom of choice. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please feel free. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all afflict the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea, and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burnt at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Nahum 1, verses 3 to 6.
Amen.
Amen. So the Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will not acquit the wicked. So how does the Lord know who's righteous and who's wicked? So this one verse, Nahum 1, verse 3, shows that there is a record being kept on who is righteous and who is wicked. Any other thoughts, dear ones? Well, yeah, the righteous, those who keep his commandments, but just commandment keeping is not alone the reason why individuals are saved. Jesus is the reason why individuals are saved. If they have Jesus in their heart, they will keep God's commandments because Christ kept God's commandments. They will keep his commandments out of love for Jesus. So individuals can keep the commandments of God and reject Jesus, like the Jews do. They keep God's commandments, but they reject the lawgiver. So their commandment keeping isn't going to benefit them one whit towards salvation, because they reject the Savior who alone can save them. You'll also have individuals who accept Jesus who may not know about God's law. But the Spirit has been moving upon their hearts, getting them to follow in the principles of righteousness, even though they may not know that God has a law. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Continuing. It was thus that Nineveh, the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, that's the term for God, the eternal one, I am, and there is none beside me, became a desolation, empty and void and waste, the dwelling of the lions, and the feeding place of the young lions, where the lion, even the old lion, walked, and the lions whelp, and none made them afraid. And Zephaniah 2, verse 15, and Nahum 2, verses 10 to 11. So here we have Nineveh, of the nation of Assyria, setting up in pride, claiming that she is God, and there is no other gods except her. Pretty self-centered, isn't it? So now you can see part of why Sennacherib challenged the God of Israel, claiming that he was not strong enough to deliver his people. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Looking forward to the time when the pride of Assyria should be brought low, Zephaniah prophesied of Nineveh. Flocks shall lie down in the midst of her, all the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern shall lodge in the upper intels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. Zephaniah 2:14.
Now, any other thoughts, comments, insights, dear ones? Please feel free.
Can you explain, for he shall uncover the cedar work, please?
I'm not sure exactly what it means, but he here looks like it's God. God shall uncover the cedar work. In other words, there's nothing that Assyria is going to be able to hide from being exposed. So all the secret things are going to be uncovered. That's my best explanation. Any other explanations, dear one? Okay, buildings, the cedar work is built up a house. Any other thoughts, dear ones? So when the pride of Assyria should be brought low was something that Zephaniah looked forward to. Why did he look forward to the bringing down of the pride of a pagan nation? Yeah, comment says the animals will make homes out of the ruins of the city. Yeah, understand. All the beasts of the nations, the cormorant and the bittern, by the way, those were unclean birds, shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. So here we see that a pagan nation was very great, was conquering other nation after other nation, and she was becoming more and more proud in the accomplishment of that destruction. And Zephaniah looked forward to the time when this proud nation would no longer be doing that work of destruction. So in other words, a just judgment would come against the proud. And that was something that Zephaniah looked forward to. So is it Christian to look forward to a time when judgment falls upon the wicked?
Would we never want the wicked judged? Are we enjoying what they're doing out here?
Yeah, see, what's your motive? You know, in Revelation, it talks about the souls under the altar crying out to God saying, how long, Lord, are you going to put up with all of this stuff? And God said, just rest a little while. It's coming. So there's nothing wrong with desiring justice. Amen. Yeah, Psalms 119, 126, it's time for thee, Lord, to work, for they've made void thy law. So there's nothing wrong with looking forward to the time in which a just judgment falls upon the determined wicked. Now, we're not to rejoice when judgment falls, but we can look forward to the time when sin and determined sinners are no more. And what a wonderful time that will be. When the devil can no longer tempt. When there's no longer his agents that come against you and cause you all kinds of problems or perhaps even put you to death. There's nothing wrong in looking forward to a time when all of that is no more. And so Zephaniah was looking forward to the time when Assyria could no longer go out and cause misery to all the nations around her. And dear ones, we can look forward to the time in which, after the 1,000 years, sin and sinners will be no more. And everything in God's entire universe will be at peace, contentment, joyfulness, happiness, because there is no longer a blot in God's universe. And everything will be uncovered. Nothing will remain hid. And that's why we need to make sure that all of our sins are acknowledged, repented, and covered over by the blood of Christ so that they may be forgiven. And when our book is investigated into and our pages are uncovered, that there will be nothing found in them that will condemn us to the second death. And thank you, Savior, for making it possible for us to have pardon written against our confessed and forsaken sins. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out great was the glory of the Assyrian realm. And that is about a third of the way down on page 365. Are there any comments, any thoughts, questions, any testimonies, songs, anything else you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free.
Yeah, something came up here recently. I believe I read it, but I can't tell you where I read it. That the saved will take the places of the evil angels, the angels that became evil and fell. Maybe if that's true, that's why time has dragged on so long. The Lord's looking for enough people to accept him and be saved to fill all those spots. And I'm sure he wants to bring it all to an end, and I'm sure we want it to come to an end.
Amen. Amen. If you find where you read that, I'd like that quote. That's what I believe, is that all the redeemed will make up the exact number of the angels who fell. So heaven will be repopulated and not have that lack of one third of the angels being lost. That's what I believe. It'd be nice to have a quote to back up that belief. So if you find that, brother, please share it with me. Amen. I'd like to know what book that devotional came from. Thank you. Oh, praise the Lord. A comment in the room says that Sister Lucy's daughter, Raleigh, looked so good after her operation. Thank you for your continued prayerful support. Lucy has turned 90. Praise the Lord. And two packages have been mailed to Africa. And there's about four to go. So praise God indeed. Any other thoughts or comments or testimonies, dear one?
Happy birthday, Lucy. And many more.
Hugs.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise God for another year of life, dear sister. Well, I have a praise the Lord. For the past 5 days, we have freezing temperatures at night. I think 23 was the coldest we got. And today, the temperature is above freezing. We have rain now instead of frost. So, so praise God for a change in the temperatures. We may get snow next week, but at the moment, we're rejoicing in not having to burn as much wood to stay warm in the house. So God does indeed hear and answer prayer. And we can definitely trust all of our affairs, including our very lives, in his most capable hands and control. Yay, you got back in the 80s. Praise God. Yeah, when you guys get in the 40s, that's a bit cold for your portion there in the country. And praise God that you're back to a more comfortable temperature.
We could use a little prayer over here in Arkansas. My brother's health is deteriorating. His blood work and his urine tests are coming back bad. I tend to blame it on the drug that he's been on for several years called Promacta. And the reason I do that is because I heard somewhere here recently that the FDA will not license a drug unless it has 2 or 3 side effects. And that just means keep your patients coming. And I think that's kind of what's happening to him. I wrote to Barbara O'Neill today and I hope I can get an answer from her as to what we could take in place of Promacta. And there was some other drug that ended in an X. I can't think of it right now. That the doctor thought he ought to take that since he had a heart attack. And we also think the heart attack was brought on by this Promacta. Not being omniscient, we don't really know, but he's not in good shape.
We'll definitely hold John up in prayers, dear brother. What was Promacta for?
Promacta, PROMACTA, I think. His spleen, the doctor says he is consuming all of his, what is it, white blood cells? No. His platelets. Platelets. And because of that, you just touch his skin and he bleeds subcutaneously. That's why the doctor put him on Promacta. Apparently, several years ago, he had his blood tested, and they said, oh, man, your platelets are way low. You know, there's a good set of platelets is 300,000 to 400,000, and his got down to 19,000, and that's pretty low.
Yeah, that's very low. Well, if they've determined that his spleen is attacking his platelets, why don't they just remove his spleen? Why do they let it keep going on?
That's what I think too, but he don't want to go under the knife. But at his age, you never know what happens on an operating table. Now he has no real enemies in politics, so Obama or somebody else is not going to contact the doctor and say, make sure he doesn't come out of this one alive, like they did Joan Rivers. She made some offhand comment about Michelle, Big Mike, Obama, and she went in for some cosmetic surgery and died on the table.
So the Promacta was to help build up his platelets. Is that correct?
Yeah, the Promacta is a whip to make the bone marrow produce more platelets. I think that's where they're made from.
All right. Thank you, brother. Yeah, I never heard of Promacta before, so just curious. But we'll definitely keep John in prayer. In fact, let's have a word of prayer here. Precious Father, thank you so very much that we can come to you through Jesus at any time of need, and we're coming before your throne and uplifting John Graves. And thank you, Savior, for being his and our great physician. We pray that you will take John's case in your capable hands. Allow your perfect will to be done. We ask for healing. And as you know all things and you see what's best, we ask for grace and courage to accept your will in this matter. We pray that your spirit will be sent to John to work upon his heart, that every sin that's still registered against his name in his record book will be acknowledged by him, confessed and forsaken by him, that he may be hid in Jesus, regardless of what the future may hold. We ask that for all of us, dear Father, for we don't know if we'll wake up in the morning. And thank you, dear Spirit, for pricking our hearts, for convicting us and leading us to full conversion, and Jesus having the throne of our heart. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. Thank you for peace. Thank you for comfort. And thank you that you're in control. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Big hugs, dear brother.
Thank you.
Even so, come, Lord Jesus, get off of this sin-cursed world. Dear ones, any other thoughts, comments, songs, testimonies, requests, please go right ahead. Thank you, sister. So testimony to minister. Sorry. Maybe I can search it if you can't find the direct quote. But that would be wonderful to find verification of that. bless your heart. Here's a hymn that that is quite nice. Earthly friends may prove untrue, doubts and fears assail. One still loves and cares for you, one who will not fail. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails.
Though the sky be dark and drear, fierce and strong the gale, just remember he is near. And Jesus will not fail. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails.
In life's dark and bitter hour, love will still prevail. Trust his everlasting power, Jesus will not fail. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails.
Amen. The same yesterday, today, and forever. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Truth will always triumph and never fail. And Jesus is truth. Well, dear ones, who would like to offer our closing prayer? Please feel free.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for being a God who answers prayers. And thank you for answering all of our prayers. Thank you for blessing all of us with shelter, food, with friendship, and most of all, with Jesus. And thank you for being a God of love. Be with each one of us as we continue to celebrate the Sabbath and being the preparation day. We look forward to the Sabbath on this side of the world. Thank you so much. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Dear ones, have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath, those on the other side of the world, and have a wonderful rest in sleep in Jesus tonight on those of us on this side of the world. Look forward to being in fellowship with you again soon. And until then, dear ones, keep looking up.
That was good, Michelle. You came in upside down. Keep looking up, thy God. God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.